Today, we're going to look at the resurrection in a slightly different way. We're going to look at it in Mark's gospel, which kind of sets us a mystery, something to be solved. So I'm going to start off, because we've got the children with us, and they're a little bit cleverer than us, I'm hoping they're going to be able to help me solve this mystery. So we're going to start with some pictures. The first one's coming up in a minute. Oh, there we go. There's something missing from this picture. Can anyone think what it might be?
Bacon.
Yeah. The eggs are missing. All right, let's have a more difficult one. Okay, let's have the next one. Oh, looks like someone's levitating there. Any more? Anyone else? I've got someone who knows everything here. A pogo stick. Anyone? Yes, you go. A what? I think it is a bike, yes. What about the next one? Ah, they're a good race this. They must have jumped like mad. It must be your turn again then.
A horse.
Yeah, I think it is. I think they are racing round there. Oh, I think it's red rum. I'm even older. Right. Oh! Now, when I was going past Tesco's, it looked like this morning. Well, this afternoon. Yes, it's your turn now. What do you reckon? The cars. There's no cars there. It's a parking place, but no cars. Now there's another one coming now. Just wait for this. Ah, I wonder what's missing from this one. Oh, yes, it's your turn again. It's just you two between you. Got all the answers. Yes, what do you reckon? Sorry? Jesus, there's a body missing. This is how they used to, well, the richer people were buried in graves like this. And it says that Jesus borrowed a rich person's grave. So he was put there, but there's no body there. It's empty. This is the mystery that Mark talks about. So we're going to read Mark's gospel now, chapter 16. You're very good, by the way. Well, at least your family is. Brilliant. The others are too busy making their banner out the back there. So, Mark chapter 16, and I'm just reading verses 1 to 8, and I'll explain why in a minute. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices, so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. And on the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up, and they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. And when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe, sitting on the right side. The women were shocked. But the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died." The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered. And they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. They said nothing. Now the scholars, the people who've studied the Bible, they say that this is where Mark's gospel ended, on that story that we've just told you, with the women running away, frightened, not talking to anybody. There is a bit more in Mark, if you read it. And they think that was added by people, by scribes, Christian people later on, who thought, well, that's a bit of a difficult ending. It doesn't tell you what happened. So they mention the different resurrection appearances. But Mark seems to have finished just here. And who knows why? But no one knows why. Some people think Mark intended to finish here because the way he wrote all of his gospel was he was always presenting this mystery, this secret, this unknown Jesus. So they think that he finished like that on purpose. Other people say maybe he got too sick or he was captured or he was died or something. And so he never managed to finish with the actual resurrection appearances. Some people think maybe the book itself, the last page somehow, got torn off and got lost somewhere. There are all sorts of ideas that people have. Now, actually, though that's a mystery, why he ends on such a strange note, we'll talk about that later on. It doesn't really matter because this is the thing. You've probably heard our Pastor Eric and our Pastor John, they talk about it a lot. I've noticed because I listen, you see. They talk about the providence of God. And really, what they're saying is, it doesn't really matter the details of what happens. The person who is actually overall in control is God. So the Bible that we've received today, we have to trust that the Holy Spirit who inspired the people who first wrote it and inspired the people who collected together the different writings and inspired the fact that this is what we've ended up with was overall inspired by God. So we take it as we receive it and kind of like learn the lessons as we have them here. Because there are whole loads of things that aren't in the Bible. I mean, John himself says, he says, there's more things that if I wrote them, there wouldn't be enough books to write them down. So we know that there's more, but we have what we have. And the Bible says we have enough here to know how to have salvation. It's all here. There is enough. And there are maybe other things we'd like to know, which it doesn't matter if we know them or not. Or maybe it's good for us to have to think. From the little bit that I've learnt when I've read the Bible, it seems that God quite often leaves us with puzzles and leaves us to think things through. So he must have given us a brain to think for a reason, even just to show us our limitations. But anyway, this is the puzzle. Mark has finished. This is his description of the resurrection. But we're going to go through a little bit. The women, who have they got? They've got Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, going to the tomb early on the Sunday morning when the Sabbath had finished. So the Sabbath was a Saturday, and in fact it finished the Sunday morning. And on the Sabbath, they had to rest. So they've decided in their hearts they want to finish the job of embalming the body, putting the spices on the body. So they go together. It's kind of like their last act of love. They've got nothing, all their hopes have been destroyed, really. Though if they've been listening to Jesus, it's all right for us. We've heard Jesus tell the disciples that he's going to rise from the dead. But even though the disciples and the women following him had heard him say it, it hadn't really clicked. I think perhaps they thought he meant in the last days, in the resurrection of the dead, when everyone's going to rise then. Or I don't know what they thought, but they hadn't clicked that he actually meant he was going to rise from the dead. So they're going expecting to find a dead body. And so there they're going to like bury their hopes with the dead body. All the excitement they'd had at the beginning. And now there's the dead body there. So they go along. And while they're going, they get caught up with a problem. And it's quite a big problem because at the entrance of the tomb, where you've got that big gap, there would have been a huge, heavy stone, like, rolled in the front to keep people out. And their thought was, well, we're going to put this anointing oil on, but how are we going to get the stone out of the way? And it's a big problem. They're discussing it amongst themselves. It says, what are we going to do about the stone? And I imagine, if they were very spiritual, they might even have said to each other, well, perhaps we ought to pray about it. Pray that God would remove the stone. Send a bit. I know what we'll pray. We'll pray that God will send some big, hulky, strong men who really got some muscles to pull the stone away for us, and then we can do the work. It doesn't say that. I'm just making this up as a little prayer pretense. Whatever it was, to them, it was a problem. What they didn't know is it was a problem that was already solved. And, you know, for us, we often think that we've got a huge problem. But actually, when we get to the place, we discover that God has already solved the problem. We make a mistake. I don't know if you do it, but I've done it, of thinking we know how the problem is going to be solved. So we pray to God and we say, can you make sure that I have enough money to buy my Sunday lunch for tomorrow? So we've told God how he's going to solve it. And then when the day comes, he hasn't given you any money, you haven't been able to go and buy anything. And what happens? Somebody invites you to their house for Sunday lunch. He'd already solved the problem. It's a small thing. But what I'm trying to say is God is in control. And he knows about our problems. And it is good to tell him what our problems are. But it's probably a mistake to tell him how to solve them, because he's probably got something bigger, greater, more wonderful in mind. When they get to the tomb, they discover that the stone has already been rolled away. So they go inside, and there's this person in white. The other Gospels call it an angel. In this version, Mark even calls it an angel, but in the other versions, it's just as a man, a person, dressed in white. And they go to look for the body, and it's not there. And this man explains it. He says, he is not here. He's risen. Look. Look. There's no body there. I don't know if they remembered anything then. I don't think so. Reading Mark, they were just astonished, amazed. They didn't know. And then this being dressed in white tells them, he says to you, go to Galilee and there you will see me. And here's something. I think these are possibly the most beautiful words in the Bible. He says, now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. Go and tell his disciples, including Peter. This is God's grace in action. If you remember, or if you know the story, Peter was the one who said, whatever happens, when everybody else runs away and denies you, I will stay true. And then when the test came, and the servant girl asks him, aren't you one of his disciples? He says, no, don't know him. Don't know him. And after he denied Jesus and remembered that Jesus had said to him, you're going to do it, you know. He remembers, it says he went and he wept bitterly. He had let down God. He'd let down Jesus. And he was so sure that he wouldn't. No matter what happened, he wasn't going to, but he did. And you know, this is probably one of the most crucial aspects of God's grace to us, that when we let him down terribly, he doesn't desert us. We, yes, fail him, desert him, and when we do, we often, if your heart's set on pleasing God, you often are torn apart inside. And sometimes, and I really want to get this over, sometimes what we want to do is to run away and hide from God, to run away and hide from our fellow Christians, to run away and hide and say, yes, I failed, but I don't want to see any of you. I'll sort this out on my own. And we won't ever sort it out. We just get more and more depressed and caught up in what we've done. But God sends to us and he says, go to Galilee and there you will meet with me. And really, that is the secret. Wherever you are in your journey with God, don't run away from him. Whatever you think he thinks of you, he's coming to you with the grace that he came to Peter and saying, meet with me. And here's the interesting thing. The women had gone to the grave to meet with Jesus. And what they were expecting was to find a dead body. But the message they got was to leave the grave and to go to Galilee. And that's where they were going to meet with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. And what's fascinating there is we have our own ideas of what God's going to be like and where we're going to find him. And very often we have to discover that we can't find God there in our old ideas of what God's like. We have to find God in the way that he chooses. He sets the choice of where you're going to meet him, how you're going to meet him. It's not us who sets the choice with God, but he's there, ready to meet with us. Go to Galilee. And now, this is the puzzle. And you may have some ideas of your own. I don't know. Why does the Gospel of Mark, the original Gospel, finish with the women having been told to go and tell the disciples, going away from the tomb, scared stiff, not talking to anybody? That's how Mark finishes. He says, yes, the tomb's empty. And there's enough hints there to know that it's empty, not because the body's been stolen, but because the Lord has risen from the dead. He's alive. But there's not enough there to change those women. They were terrified. And I think, you may think it through yourself, try and decide, pray about it, think what you think. But I think that the Gospel of Mark shows us what would have happened if the story of the cross had been dependent on us, on humankind. If the Gospel was dependent, the Gospel, that means the good news, the resurrection story was dependent on us, no one would know. I wouldn't be saved today because no one in the world would have told me. And the story would have been lost in the mists of time because I don't know stories about other people from that time. So Mark shows us that the gospel of God is not dependent on our carrying it forward, But the true dependency is on God, because God changed things. He met, and we hear in the other stories, he met with Mary Magdalene. He met with different people, and they were changed. And then when they all met in the upper room and the Holy Spirit came, changed them, empowered them, enabled them to become people who would speak and show and tell the story and be changed themselves. So you and I are hearing about Jesus today because God is working today. Because God, who raised Jesus from the dead, is working in resurrection power in individual lives today. Wonderful. Amen. That's the story, of course.